is true in our lives. There are many things that we can cry about and mourn and fast about and say, oh God, isn't this horrible? But stay in God's presence long enough to find out what He wants you to do about it.
There is a time for mourning and a time for praying. There's also a time for acting. Hello and welcome to Destined for Victory with Pastor Paul Shepherd. Nehemiah had shed his fair share of tears for Jerusalem. It was then, during a time of prayer, fasting, and weeping for Israel, that the Lord gave him a clear message. The time for mourning was over. The time for moving had begun. As you follow along today, be encouraged. Whatever is going on in your life, no matter how devastating or painful, God still has plans for you, plans that will restore the joy of His salvation if only you'll submit to His will. Be sure to visit PastorPaul.net to hear any of Pastor Paul's recent messages or to shop for a wide range of products in our online store. But for the next few minutes, I invite you to stay right here for today's Destined for Victory message. If you're going to go, go big. Here's Pastor Paul.
Nehemiah chapter 2. Look with me at the first 8 verses. I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forests, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my requests. We're in a series based on the book of Nehemiah. We're learning how God wants to build and restore the broken areas of our own lives, how He wants to anoint us and help us to be effective in our own living and leaders of others in matters of righteousness. So there's a lot to learn when you study a book like Nehemiah. You're learning about an important time in redemptive history, the restoration of the wall of Jerusalem. But in addition to that, truth runs parallel. When you see a truth in history or a truth in the natural realm, there is generally a corresponding truth in the spiritual realm. And so some folks say, well, if you're going to study a book of history, only study it for its historical value. There's nothing in the Bible that's only there for its historical value. Everything there teaches me something about me or something about God or something about people. There are lessons to learn beyond the history. And so we're looking at the story to learn everything we can, not only about what God did through Nehemiah, but what God wants to do in our lives as well. Now, in the opening message, we looked at chapter 1 of the book and noted that upon hearing about the condition of the wall of Jerusalem and the disgrace that God's people were living in, Nehemiah wept and he mourned and he fasted. But then he realized that God wanted to use him to do something about the problem he was weeping about. Same is true in our lives. There are many things that we can cry about and mourn and fast about and say, oh God, isn't this horrible? But stay in God's presence long enough to find out what He wants you to do about it. And the fact is, as Nehemiah prayed and sought the Lord, and dealt with his emotions, he realized that God's anointing was on his life to make a difference. The anointing is something I want to constantly remind you of, because it's one of those words thrown out in church circles a lot. Oh, the anointing. And you ask most people, now what is the anointing? They couldn't tell you. So I want everybody under this ministry to know, when you hear the anointing, here's the working definition. It means the presence and power of God to accomplish the purpose of God. The presence and power of God to accomplish his purpose. When the anointing is upon someone, when the anointing is on an individual or a church or whatever it is God's presence and his power that is sent to accomplish his purpose. Now, you might say, if you're new to things of faith, well, I thought God is everywhere. He is. But when the Bible talks about the presence of the Lord, it means not only that he is everywhere in the universe, he is, but it means he shows up to do something there. God is everywhere, but if you walk with him right, he'll show up in some circumstance in your life. He'll show up at the point of some bondage to get you free. He'll show up at some point of need to fulfill that need. He'll show up when you need a miracle, and he'll bring the miracle to pass. I don't just need an omnipresent God. I need a manifested presence of God in my situation, right where I am, right what I'm going through. I need a show up God. You do too. Sometime in the middle of the week, God, I need you to show up. I know you're everywhere, but I need your presence and power to come and accomplish your purpose right here, right now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it's being done in heaven. Some of you need God to show up in your marriage. Some of you need him to show up on your job or your jobless situation. Some of you need him to show up in some personal crisis. You're grappling with something and you need the power of God to set you free. We believe that God's presence and power can accomplish his purpose in any situation, and that's what the anointing is about. And Nehemiah discovered that God's hand of anointing was upon him. And so when he got through mourning and weeping and fasting, then he said, now, Lord, I need you to bless me because I'm going to the king. We looked at four components in his prayer there at the end of Nehemiah 1. We saw that his prayer had recognition of who God was, had repentance for sin, had a reminder of God's promises, and then he made his request for favor. We covered all that in the first message in the series. Now we come to chapter 2 and to a real moment of truth. Now Nehemiah is going into the presence of the king, not just to work as usual. Now he's in the presence of the king because he knows that he's got to ask for a humongous favor. That's where we are now. And I want you to look with me at these first several verses of chapter 2, where I'd like to identify several things that are worth our noting. The first thing I want you to look at is that Nehemiah was authentic. Nehemiah was authentic. Jot that down if you're making notes. Nehemiah was authentic. He works. He's the king's cupbearer. And I told you in the opening message, that's a position of status. That's not some slave who just hands him his wine. That is a noble position. He is a man who is trusted by the king. He is very much a valet of sorts. And he is somewhat of a secret serviceman of sorts, because one of his jobs is when wine is brought to the palace, before it can be delivered to the king, it has to be delivered to the cupbearer, and his job is to actually sample the wine and make sure it hasn't been poisoned. That's like Secret Service, where Secret Serviceman's job is, if somebody's shooting, our job is to get in front of the president and take the bullet. Most of y'all couldn't be Secret Service. Most of y'all like, I like him and all, but... I rush him to the hospital once he go down. I don't know if I'm getting in front. But that's the job. You put your life on the line. So this is a significant job. But now he is about to ask for a Big time favor. And I just want you to look at these. Zoom in on the text with me and look at what happens. I took the wine, he says in verse 1, gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. I had not been sad in his presence before. Frankly, there was nothing that took him to the place of mourning that this news took him to. And so previously he had never been sad in his presence, which is a good thing, because the kings of Persia didn't play that.
Don't go away just yet. We'll be right back with the rest of today's Destined for Victory message. If you're going to go, go big. In addition to radio, today's program is also available on demand and on the go through our free mobile app. Search Destined for Victory in your app store. You can use the app to order resources, send us your prayer requests, or make a safe and secure donation. You can also listen on demand at our website, pastorpaul.net. That's pastorpaul.net, your online home for Destined for Victory. The story of Nehemiah offers us a great lesson on being authentic, on freely admitting the areas in which we struggle. For more on living as an authentic Christian, let's join Pastor Paul for the rest of today's Destined for Victory message. If you're going to go, go big.
You know, the kings of Persia, they had to decide whether you could come into their presence at all. Do you not recall that Esther needed to go before the king of Persia to ask for intervention? And she was his wife. Now, if the wife is in fear and trembling, I don't know if I can go. He hasn't called for me. You know no one else can just pop up. Yo, king, got a few minutes? That's not the way it goes. You can't even do that in a democracy with a president. You can't just go say, hey, I got some things I need to talk to Obama about. You can't do that. I heard one comedian say, put your hands on that gate and see what happened to him. You can't just do that. And so here he is saying, I work in his presence, but I can't be common with the king. And they forbid people not only to come uninvited, but they forbade people to come into their presence with the wrong attitude. King was like, you can't come in here bringing me down. Everything in here has got to serve my purposes, and I don't play that. So he said, I've never been sad in the king's presence before, but the king saw it on him. We saw in chapter 1, this man is mourning and weeping and fasting, and his heart is broken. He hears that Jerusalem is in bad shape and the people are living in disgrace. And these are his people. And he simply can't handle it. And he is authentic enough where he is being who he is. And he's not even self-conscious at that moment. He's just where he is. And the king sees it on him. But instead of rebuking him, instead of sending him out of his presence, instead of doing something wrong to him, he asked a question, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And look at the response in verse 3. May the king live forever. That's just giving respect and deference to your superior. May the king live forever. And then he says, why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Look at that authenticity. He's not playing games. He's a man who is used to being real, used to being authentic. I want to suggest to you that one of the lessons we need to learn here in Nehemiah chapter 2 is how to live authentically. How to be comfortable with being who you are. How to be comfortable being where you are. Even if it is somewhere you need to go somewhere else, you have to start by owning where you are. Now, I need to really kind of dig in here for a few moments, because some of the most inauthentic people on the planet are church folk. I'm getting ready to go deep. I hope you got a shovel. I'm going deep. This is no cookie and Kool-Aid message. When I was planning this message, when I was preparing, when I was studying, when I was praying, I said, Lord, help your people, because we're going down under the surface now. Church folk can be so inauthentic, so plastic, so superficial. Here's the word I really want to use, so phony. What is it that makes church people subject to phoniness, to hypocrisy? It is that sometimes we are more interested in appearing to be than really being. And I want to borrow a lesson just from the fact that Nehemiah is so comfortable being himself that even in the presence of a king, he is not prepared to act like life is okay when it's not. Right now, at this moment, life is not okay with him. You ask Nehemiah how he's doing, you see it. The king says, what's going on with you? Why does your face look like that? That must be sadness of heart. He doesn't try to rally and say, oh, I better be careful, I'll get fired, or something worse can happen to me at the hand of the king. He's not thinking about that. He is living in who he is. You're going to have to learn to do that if you're going to get anywhere in life. You cannot go where you're supposed to go till you own where you are. Church folk can be phony. How you doing? Blessed and highly favored. Now, understand this. I know that you are. We all are because of Christ. But that's not why I asked you, how are you? I didn't ask you, how are you, so I could get your confession. I asked you, how are you, so I could find out, where are you emotionally? Where are you spiritually? Where are you physically? Where are you financially? Where are you relationally? What's going on in your life? I too am a faith-walking man. I too speak the word over my life and my circumstance, but that is not to cover what needs to be dealt with. And you've got to learn it is okay to be where you are and still be a person of faith. I'm concerned about a brand of faith that is being spread throughout Christianity these days that causes people to be in denial. I know folk who are sick and won't even say they're sick because they think that's against their confession of faith. And so you ask them how they know. Oh, I'm healed. I get it. Listen, all sincerity, I know you mean well, but if you confess that you're healed, that tells me you only have to claim healing because you're sick. I don't have to say I'm healed and nothing's wrong with me. And I've had folk coughing and sneezing and carrying on and hacking and tell me they're healed. And I'm saying, I know that's your confession. You're believing God for healing. I want the folk, God has called me to speak into their lives. I want you to say it a little more authentically. I want you to say, I'm struggling with this or that, but I'm believing God for healing. Tell me what's going on so I can unite my faith with your. I don't even know how to pray for me. You won't tell me what the doctor said. Are y'all hearing me? It's no conflict with your faith. I don't want to get, you know, that's why I'm careful how I pray, because I don't want the devil to hear me. Stop being superstitious. Do you know the enemy can't do something just because he heard you pray about it? Your authenticity in Christ isn't so fragile you have to go around being careful about every little thing, or else your life in Christ is going to fall apart. I have assurance in Christ. I stand on a firm foundation. The devil can hear anything he wants to hear. I'm still covered by the blood. Be careful. That's why I pray in tongues so much, because I don't want the devil to know what I'm saying. If you have the gift of praying in a language the Holy Spirit has given you, by all means, Paul said, pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding. I do.
And some of you do too. He said, pray with the spirit and pray with the understanding. I'm not doing all my praying in tongues because I'm scared of the devil. Sometimes I need to unburden my heart and my mind of things. Sometimes you work through things while you're praying. When you pray in the spirit, the Bible says your mind is unfruitful. You're not sure what your spirit is communicating to God. Your mind is unfruitful. It's legitimate praying if God's given you that ability to pray, but your mind is unfruitful. Sometimes you need to pray with your mind fruitful because the stuff that's weighing you down is on your mind. So be authentic and say, God, here it is. You need to learn to pray some prayers that sound very unholy. Let's just be honest. You need to tell God, I'm fitting to hurt somebody. I need you to show up. I need that anointing that the pastor talked about. I need it right now, because if you don't do it, I'm serious, God. You're going to be with me in jail. When I said fitting, that's just Ebonics for I'm getting ready to. Authentic. Sometimes Christians use spirituality to cover what needs to be addressed.
You know, whenever you step out in faith, whenever you commit yourself to walking in obedience to God's will face opposition. That's one of the reasons why the life of Nehemiah can be such an encouragement. He was fiercely committed to obeying God, and he remained authentic in his faith even when times got tough. For the next few weeks, you'll hear more about this amazing story from Pastor Paul Shepherd, but we'd also like to offer you a supplemental resource, one that you can have on hand long after these messages have run their course. It's Pastor Paul's brand new book, Rebuilding What the Enemy Almost Destroyed. Have you ever had one of your dreams shattered? One of your goals thwarted? Have your enemies risen up against you? Nehemiah, the man whose life we're studying here on Destined for Victory, knows just how you feel. This humble servant of God fought against overwhelming odds and prevailed. In Rebuilding What the Enemy Almost Destroyed, Pastor Paul Shepherd reminds you that no matter what the locust may have eaten, no matter what Satan may have taken from you, a marriage, a job, a child, God can help you rebuild your life and return to you the joy of His salvation. Contact us today to get your copy of this outstanding resource, Rebuilding What the Enemy Almost Destroyed. It's yours this month by request for your gift of any size. Call 855-339-5500. Or visit PastorPaul.net to make a safe and secure donation online. And you can also mail your gift to Destined for Victory, Post Office Box 1767, Fremont, California, 94538. Again, that address is Destined for Victory, Box 1767, Fremont, California, 94538. Nehemiah believed in the power of prayer, and so do all of us here at Destined for Victory. To send us your prayer request, please visit PastorPaul.net, click Contact Us, and share what's on your heart today. While you're there, be sure to ask for Pastor Paul's monthly letter of encouragement, yours at no cost or obligation. Well, it's human nature to minimize our weaknesses, to pretend we have the Christian life all figured out. But there's something beautiful about being real, about being authentic in our faith. Here's Pastor Paul.
He has mercy on us when we're phony. But mercy and the blessing He's designated are two different things. Thank God for mercy when we need it. But if you want to get out of mercy and into blessing and divine favor, you're going to have to learn to be authentic. Lord, I'm jacked up. Here's the real deal.
The beauty of authenticity on our next edition of Destined for Victory. I hope you'll join us. Until then, hold on to this truth. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. In Christ, you are destined for victory.